Good morning, everyone. This morning is going to be the first in three messages that are going to lead us up into Christmas. And the title of this morning's message, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, is The Messengers and Messages of Christmas. I'd like to say the messengers and message of Christmas. Because, you know, it's that time of the year again, isn't it? The favourite time for most, because it means celebration, it means a presence, it means enjoying good food and plenty of it, and it means family get-togethers, and it means relaxing, having time off work, and often having holidays in our favourite destinations. But for others, it can mean a loneliness. It can mean painful memories of loved ones who are no longer with us. It can mean financial hardship. But regardless of how people interpret Christmas, without the Christ in Christmas, it's just another time of the year that retailers rub their hands and employers bemoan the fact that they're having to pay out holiday pay. In other words, Christmas is meaningless unless Jesus Christ is Saviour and Lord. Therefore, for the Christian, we celebrate an event that took place some 2,000 years ago, that brought hope to all mankind because through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life has been made available to all. So this morning we're going to consider Luke's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the circumstances that God chose to reveal himself to mankind. And this morning, my dear wife Alison is going to read this passage for us. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and reading from verse 8.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that other shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
I want us to, this morning, consider four aspects of this passage, and I just want to give a brief overview. And the four aspects of this message that I want us to consider is the messengers, the message, the meaning, and the mission. The messengers, the message, the meaning, and the mission. And the first thing that strikes me about this familiar story is that the Christmas message is first proclaimed to shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. The messengers of God were sent to shepherds. The significance being that here were simple shepherds engaged in a fairly lowly job, and that they were not involved in any noteworthy vocation. Awake when most people are asleep, living out in the fields with their sheep. In other words, they were ordinary, everyday people, simple, not sophisticated, and I don't mean simple in a derogatory manner. But these people were deemed to be the least in society. You see, because under Jewish law, shepherds were treated the same as tax collectors, harlots, and Gentiles, and were often looked upon as thieves and degenerate. They were considered ceremonially unclean because they invariably had to engage in financial transactions with Gentiles. And they probably wouldn't have been very clean physically either, living in the fields with their sheep. Nor were they welcome in the temples and the synagogues, therefore deprived to worship. So in the economy of that day, laws were often drafted that included restrictions on shepherds. Neither were they allowed to testify in court because they were considered unreliable witnesses. And many couldn't even read and write. So as you can imagine, they would have given up hope of worship, and many would have even given up hope that God would ever be interested in them. Although Scripture sometimes does refer to shepherds in a positive light, this only shows that God often uses the downtrodden and despised, or the ordinary, to accomplish his will. You see, by announcing the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds first, God was exalting the lowly. As Mary had proclaimed, if you look in chapter 1, verse 52, which says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." But here is the significant point to ponder. God had the most important announcement to make in the entire history of this world, and he chose to make this announcement to shepherds who were to be his messengers to carry this news to the world. God could have used prophets or priests or a king or the scribes or Pharisees to make the most important of all announcements. After all, they had the credibility with the people. They had the eloquence. They had the mana. Sometimes we too feel inadequate or ill-equipped to share our faith with others about who Jesus really is. Sometimes we worry that we might not say the right thing or that people will scoff. God chose lowly shepherds to be his agents in proclaiming the good tidings, to proclaim the good news. Why? More often than not, consider this, more often than not, the sophisticated and scholarly miss the truth. Someone once said that God keeps all his cookies on the bottom shelf, within reach of anyone and everyone, so that even the least can reach them. But for many, it's beneath them to stoop to the lowest shelf. And so they miss what God offers freely to all. Because if it was any other way, people could boast before God. If the gospel was some complicated philosophy that required a high IQ and years of study to grasp, then those who had attained it could congratulate themselves on how much more intelligent they were than most of the rest of the population. And so the danger is that many miss the gospel because it is so simple. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You'll remember how I told you during a previous message of a guy that I was helping through one of the budgeting sessions and was privileged to share the gospel with. But his reservation toward the good news message was that it all sounded a bit too simple. Those of us who have been born again can attest to the fact that the good news message of the gospel is simple and refreshingly so. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So why should the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ be such good news and bring great joy? As a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ was expected to deliver Israel from their bondage to Rome and lead them forth to world prominence. Salvation, as in forgiveness of sins so you can go to heaven when you die, was for many not considered. Yet 9 months earlier, the angel of God had told Joseph that the baby Jesus would save his people from their sins. And so this was the good news of great joy that the angel was proclaiming. Jesus, which means to deliver or to rescue, had finally arrived. And he had come to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and rescue them from an horrific eternity. That is indeed the good news. As I recently said in my message at my mum's funeral, we can never appreciate the good news unless we know what the bad news is. Because the Bible teaches that not only is there a heaven, but there is also a place called hell. And so the bad news is that if we are not destined for heaven, then there is only one other place you can go, and that is a place called hell, a place of eternal torment. Both eternal destinations are very well documented in this book, the Bible. The good news is that because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to take away the sins of the world, you get to choose where you want to spend your eternity. And herein lies the essence of the good tidings that brought such joy to the world. Because when God created the universe, he also created mankind. And his creation was perfect. God and man had a perfect relationship. Neither was there anything like death or sickness. There was no hunger. There was no poverty. There was no hard work. There was no fear. There was no hatred. Hey, look, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it was a perfect world. It was heaven on earth. But because God loved his created beings, he also gave them a free will. He gave mankind the power of choice. Mankind could either obey God and live in a perfect world and enjoy all his benefits, or he could disobey God and suffer the consequences. Quite simple, really. Hey, you couldn't get fairer than that, could you? Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God because they thought they knew better. And so as a consequence, the relationship they had with God was immediately broken, and mankind has been paying the penalty for that disobedience ever since. Eternal death, condemned to a place of eternal torment, was to be the ultimate punishment for sin. And so you see, it's in this context that the angel of the Lord declares the good news of great joy to the shepherds in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Matthew 1 verse 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Look, if there's no penalty for sin, then what is Christ to save us from? Why was he called the Saviour? God loved the world so much, he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the full and final price for the sin of all mankind, to save us from the penalty of death. He became the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for our sins by dying on a cross, that whoever, regardless of who you are or where you're from or what you've done, whoever believes in him could also have the promise of eternal life with God in heaven. But you know what's so good about all this? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There is nothing on earth that you can do to deserve God's mercy. The Bible says that for by grace you are saved through faith, that it's a gift of God. And the Bible also says that if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So once you have acknowledged before God your helpless state and seek his forgiveness, the Bible says he will forgive us our sins and receive us into his family. And he will indwell you by his Spirit, and you will be a changed person forever. And you will experience a peace that surpasses all human understanding, a deep inner joy. You will have meaning and purpose to your life, and you will know the certainty of an eternity in paradise. The joy of salvation is not just for some select few or reserved for his chosen race, the Jewish people. No, it's freely available to all those who will believe. So, ladies and gentlemen, this has to be the best news you could ever hope to hear. This is indeed, as the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, because it's the only message that brings hope. It's the only message that spells out the reality of eternity and that you do have a choice. God doesn't want any of his created beings to be deceived into believing that there is no life after death, because there is. And he doesn't want you to be fooled into thinking that there is no hell, because there is. Nor does he want you to be deceived into thinking that all good people go to heaven, because that's not true either. But because the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the confidence in a secure eternity in a place called heaven. And before we even get there, we can know the liberty of being released from the bondages of sin and the joy of living in hope, peace, and joy by simply placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and making our peace with him. If you're sitting here this morning and have not surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, what's stopping you? Don't let pride rob you of the freedom and the inner peace that you can experience in this life and the eternal security that only the Lord Jesus Christ can offer you. Isaiah 48:22 says that there is no peace for the wicked. Those who live in wickedness and sin will never have peace, because peace only comes to those who live as God intended. Instead, peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, and by living according to the will of God, Ephesians 2. Only those who follow God according to his will find peace. For the rest, there is no peace. Peace was certainly offered through Jesus, but it all depends how people respond to God's offer. So the choice is for you to make, but a choice that you must make before it's too late. And upon declaring the good news of the Saviour born, the angel says in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. How simple and down to earth is God's means of salvation. Who would have thought that the Messiah would be born as a baby and in such lowly and humble circumstances at that? You would have thought that God would send a saviour as a full-grown man, a mighty warrior riding a big white stallion. Or because he came as a baby, you would have imagined that he could have been born in a palace. Wrapped in fine purple linen, lying in an ivory and gold cradle, attended by servants. And so you can imagine what might have been going around in the minds of the shepherds. Because if it hadn't been for the incredible display of the majesty of the heavenly host praising God, then they might have struggled believing that the Saviour, this long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to free them from their oppressors, would be found as a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, a feeding trough in a barn. And not only that, his parents were just ordinary people. A young carpenter, his wife from the small town of Nazareth. It wasn't quite the way you would expect God to introduce his son, the Messiah, into the world. Yet 700 years previous, Micah prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This was indeed the long-awaited Saviour, who was Christ the Lord, a Saviour, not a judge, one who would deliver his people, not to destroy them. Nothing could be more simple, yet so profound. God brings salvation to fallen mankind by taking upon himself human flesh, yet without sin. Then as our sinless substitute, he bore our sin to satisfy the righteous justice of God. So that Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says, God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. The Christmas message was delivered to simple people, the shepherds, who simply responded in faith without hesitation. The shepherds could have heard the angel's proclamation and said, "Well, isn't that interesting? What do you suppose all this means?" And they could have had some great theological discussion around the fire that night. They could have even sent a delegation to the rabbis in Jerusalem to get their interpretation on things. But instead, they believed the word of God through the angel, as evidenced by their leaving their flocks and going to Bethlehem. They responded immediately and went with haste, it tells us here. So the point to note here is that true belief is more than just intellectual assent. And Andrew touched on that last week. The shepherds heard the angel. They immediately left their flocks and went straight to Bethlehem to see that which the Lord had made known to them. Their lives were never the same for it. And Bethlehem was not a large town, so it probably wouldn't have taken them long to find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And as we read in verse 17, seeing the newborn Messiah was not the end of the matter. After they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They became the first witnesses to spread the good news of the Messiah. The shepherds were so excited about what they had seen and heard, they spread the news to all surrounding regions. And the point is that when we see God's Son with the eyes of faith, you cannot be silent. It was not a silent night once the shepherds visited the manger. They became messengers of what they saw and heard. If they had stopped to think about it, the shepherds could have come up with a lot of reasons to keep quiet, because remember, shepherds weren't trusted as witnesses. Nobody would believe them. And it does sound rather crazy, doesn't it? You saw a bunch of angels? Oh, this baby belonging to a poor couple in a stable, and you're trying to tell me he's God, the Messiah? Yeah, right. But instead, all this they heard those who heard what the angels proclaimed marvelled at what they heard. Luke often uses this word marvelled. In fact, he uses it no less than 7 times in the epistle, this epistle as well as in Acts. And the interesting thing is the word marvel in the Greek indicates wonder, amazement, astonishment. And I was thinking, you know, if you're sitting here this morning and starting to feel discouraged because more often than not you share the good news of Jesus Christ and you don't get that sort of reaction, one of marvel and amazement, don't be discouraged, because the message we carry and proclaim is the most marvellous, it's the most amazing, and it's the most astonishing message of hope that was ever told. Remember what John wrote about Jesus' ministry, how that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. So be encouraged. God holds us accountable for what we do with this message, not how people respond. Down to verse 19, in contrast to all those who marvelled at what they heard, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Certainly the shepherds had informed her about the appearance of the angels and what the angel had said. Her response is to think and meditate upon them and consider the significance of what these events meant. And here she is in good company with this in this regard with Daniel in Daniel 7:28 and Jacob in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. She didn't take it upon herself to proclaim how blessed and honored she was, but instead quietly considered the things that were happening to her and let others praise her. This shows, as it says in James chapter 4, verse 2, that as God's people humbled themselves in his sight, he will lift them up. Verse 20, after the shepherds had seen Jesus, they returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. The task that had initially been given to the angels, that of proclaiming the birth of the Messiah and giving praise and glory to God as a result, was now picked up and carried by the shepherds. And they went back to the place God had called them from, but now their lives were marked by praise. So in conclusion, more often than not, God calls us to minister right where we are. God has a purpose for you and for me to be in the job that you're in, or the class that you're in, or the club that you're involved in, or the committee that you're on. He calls us to be Christians to glorify him as we tend our sheep, swing our hammer, drive our truck, or work in our office. You might be called to full-time ministry as a pastor or as a missionary, but it might be to take a Sunday school class or a boys and girls rally, or even be a minister to your own family or a new Christian God brings across your path. Like these shepherds of Bethlehem, God calls ordinary people to proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to ordinary everyday people living in our communities who would otherwise never come near a church. God calls us to live in this real world as his people, glorifying and praising him for his gift of a Saviour. The sad thing is that the world no longer welcomes Jesus, even in his own story. The whole reason for Christmas is to celebrate his birthday, to celebrate the Christ. The word Christmas itself means the worship of Christ, the Mass of Christ, Christ Mass. Yet the world no longer invites the Lord Jesus Christ to his own celebration. Christmas to many has become just another holiday, another occasion for festivities. Yet the call of God for us is just as it was for the shepherds about 2,000 years ago, to herald the good tidings of great joy to a lost and dying world around us, right where we're at. The message of salvation is the greatest gift anyone could ever hope to receive. It certainly was good tidings, a great joy that Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. But it's a far greater joy that we can say that he was born in our hearts through faith, and that he dwells in us and rules us, our lives, by his Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks again. Father, as we looked into your word this morning, Father, and considered how that you proclaimed the great news of your Son who came down to this earth to save us from our sins. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for coming to save us and rescue us from a lost eternity in hell. And you've saved us, and you've brought us into your light, and you've given us an incredible hope, a hope of eternal salvation, a hope to be with you in future. And Lord, we know that it's not just a hope-so thing, it's a blessed hope, a sure hope, that we can know that we have the security of being in your family. Father, we thank you for all that this means. We thank you, Lord, for breaking the chains of sin that bound us, and all the other things, Lord, that have that bring people down. Lord, we just pray for this over this period of Christmas, Lord, that we truly can be as those shepherds were. Lord, reflecting the light that you have shed abroad in our hearts. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in bringing this message of hope to those that we come into contact with. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.